in 2 Thessalonians, because it's already, this is already beginning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he talks about, this is talking about the coming of the lawless one and the Antichrist. And then there'll be lying signs and wonders. But watch this, beginning with verse 10 and 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Everybody say lying wonders. There is a demonic, yes, there'll be supernatural signs that will deceive people, but it's more than that. There will be a supernatural anointing to lie and deceive. I'm going to say that again. There will be a supernatural, and it's already rising. Haven't you wondered when you see some of these people get up on television and they speak these things that everybody, we all know it's a lie, but they speak it with like such conviction that people are like, oh yeah, there are 52 genders. No, no, do you understand the insanity of that thought? It's utterly insane that people literally are literally saying there's a difference between biology and gender identity. They're making this stuff up out of no, no generation, no in the world ever believed this stuff. But there's an anointing to lie. A supernatural power to lie. Watch this. With all unrighteous deception. Okay? Verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And you're even seeing it in the church. You're seeing people in the church that are agreeing with these lying spirits because they say, I love God, but they don't love truth. And so now they've redefined who God is. They've allowed God to be redefined in their minds. They've allowed the nature of God to be redefined. They've allowed the world to define what love is. And since they say God is love and the world defines what love is, so now they make a God in the image of man's definition of love. It's called idolatry. They've now recreated because God is love. Therefore, they say, therefore, love is God. So if we decide something is loving, therefore, it must be of God. No, absolutely not. Because God is love, yes, but he's also holy. God is also light. But just because God is light doesn't mean all light is God. The sun isn't God. Hello. See, and so that's where the whole perversion comes in. It's a lying wonder to deceive and manipulate people's minds that people go along with it. Why? Because they lost the love of the truth. Watch this, what it says. For verse 11, for this reason, because they lost the love of the truth, God, ever say God. Now, some people say God doesn't judge people. Yes, he does. And here's the first thing he does when he judges. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Have any of you been trying to talk to some people recently and feel like you're talking to a brick wall? Come on, do you got relatives you're trying to say this is crazy? And they're like, no. And they it's like, how can you believe this stuff? Why? But it is actually a sign. Now, thank God for his mercy. But it's a sign that God says, no, since you've decided you don't love the truth, I'm going to turn you over to a demon, to a spirit of delusion that you should believe the lie. Now, why would God do that? I'm going to let you run down that path, and I'm going to let you eat the fruit of that path. And some of you are going to wake up because you're going to get down that path and say, this is nuts. This doesn't work. We go, come on, amen. God will, and that is actually the mercy of God, to say, I'm going to turn you over to give you a chance. I'm going to let you eat of the filth. I'm going to let you, like the prodigal son, how many of you know, the father, it's an image of God. He could have stopped the son from leaving. No, all right, you want to go down that path? I'm going to let you end up in the pig pen. And maybe when you're begging for the slop that the pigs are eating, maybe then you will awaken. So back to what's happening here in the Bay Area. This thing has been stirring. Well, it is what's happening here in the Bay Area. You have to understand it. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't be. Why? Because there is that remnant. There is the beloved or the Shulamite woman. There is the spouse of God that's in the Bay Area. And even though it may seem like so many have been turned over, do not allow that to frustrate you. And even when those in the church have been turned over and they turn on you, they turn on you, call you legalistic, call you religious, call you unloving. Am I talking to anybody here? Call you not sensitive and wise, and you don't know you don't understand the culture. We need to embrace elements, and so we can reach the seekers. There's only one seeker. His name is Jesus. I'm jumping about 10 miles ahead of myself. But there's this whole thing stirring. And even when all of these things are coming, in fact, it says that not only struck her, they wounded her. The keepers of the wall took her veil away. They exposed her. They mocked her. They made a public shame of her. Whew. Am I talking to anybody here in the last 2 years? Public shame? Put your mask on. How dare you don't get vaccinated? How dare you want to have church? How dare you? Am I talking to anybody? Oh, you're just, right? And it wasn't just, listen, we could have dealt with the world. We could have dealt with the city councils and the county. You know, we could have dealt with all them. What was worse is if you dare wanted to do that, other preachers got on Facebook and they beat you up. Other believers got on. Come on, they came after you. Am I talking to anybody? I know they came after me. When we sit there and said, and I'm not going to spend time on this, but when we sit there and said the lockdowns were no good, and I mean, you're not being very loving, you're not being Christian, Brother Steve, you're going to kill people. And then John Hopkins University comes out with a study about 2 months ago and says, you know what, the lockdowns did no good. No, John Hopkins University, not exactly a conservative bastion of thought. John Hopkins University came out and said they absolutely had no, the lockdowns did no benefit whatsoever. So we let the world shut the church down, and then we had watchmen. We had our own people beating our own people up that were saying, no, listen, I'm hungry for him. I'm not satisfied sitting on the other side of my phone watching. I want to be in the presence of my brothers and sisters. I want to be in the household of faith. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. There's one thing I desire, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And we were beat up, and we were mocked, and we were threatened. We were shamed. But we said, but we got to find you, Lord. And the daughters of Jerusalem said, what's so special about him? What's so special? Oh, my beloved. Oh, he's most beautiful among tens of thousands. Let me tell you. Then she goes on for like 6 verses and lists 10 things. Oh, let me tell you about his head and his hair and his locks and his eyes and his lips. Oh, let me tell you. I know we read that and stuff, but that's kind of weird. Oh, no. Oh, let me tell you, he's so amazing. I'm just, I might have lost him forever, but I'm lovesick for him. I'm so drawn for him. And then, he doesn't stay away. He doesn't stay away. He says, I cannot resist responding to my bride loving and coming after me like that. But here's what the Lord said. He said, tell my people. He said, when they don't respond quickly, I will allow adversity to come their way to see how true their fervency for me really is. They could have come to me when it was easy. Now they're going to have to fight through to get to me. Woo. Oh, Lord, I'll fight through, but I'd rather come easy. Come on, amen. In other words, the moment you start sensing the cloud moving, the moment you start sensing the Lord coming in a unique way, the moment you put everything aside, no more excuses. God gave us a chance. Yes, Holy Ghost. Can I get in trouble? God gave us a chance to have revival under a friendly federal government. Now we're going to have revival under an unfriendly federal government.
I don't like Trump.
I don't care what you like or not. It was a friendly federal government. Standing, but now it's an unfriendly government who just created the Ministry of Truth, or basically called something else. They put some crazy God hater in charge of this thing. So listen, the move of God's going to happen. The awakening's going to happen. It's either going to happen. We can have it under friendly environments, or we can have it under unfriendly environments. But it is coming. But what happened was a lot of the church was crying out because there was a lot of oppression. You don't know this, but there was a lot of oppression under the Obama administration against nonprofits, and they were being taken in. The IRS was investigating one after another. You don't know this. They told me every last one of them. There were all these nonprofits that were doing great works around the ministry around the world were being brought in. And the first question they were being asked is, what is their stance on Israel? And if they said they're pro-Israel, they were audited. Every last one, this stuff was going on. There was this crushing that was happening. And all of a sudden, God brings in this like really crazy orange-haired guy. But he, for some reason, loves Israel and really loved the church. And I don't care if you anything else, put anything else aside. We can argue anything else. Well, I won't argue with anything else. It doesn't matter. But the fact is, there was an environment because the Christians were crying out to God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help us, help us, help us. The Lord said, okay, here, I'll give you an opportunity. Well, we didn't like that one. People asked me, said, why would God give the America and the church Donald Trump? I said, the Lord told me. He said, I gave them somebody just like them. I did. I gave my church a person just like them. Can't control their mouth. Easily offended. Ha, ha, ha. But loves Israel and loves the church. Anyways, that is Amos 3:7. Let's move on. Amos 3:7. So now we're having to do it at least for a season under an unfriendly environment that's going to be getting worse. God told me that December of 2019, I told you this when I came here. He warned me before COVID hit that the decade of 20s was going to be a decade of extremes, which is exactly what it is. He also told me that beginning of this year, he said, it's not over yet. He said, there are three major upheavals that are happening this year. I don't know if they'll be completed this year, but they started this year. The first one was, he said, there was an economic upheaval. That's before Russia invaded Ukraine. That's before we saw what we're seeing right now. So it's happening. The second thing, he said, there was going to be a major political upheaval. And there's the rumblings of that. The third was a major biological upheaval. I do not know what that all means, but it will take. But the Lord told me to tell his people, do not be afraid. I'm causing this. I'm causing this. You say, why would God cause it? Maybe he's wanting to see how hungry is my real bride? How desperate are they when things are bad? Are they going to make excuses or are they going to press through this time? Are they going to begin to search our daughters of Jerusalem? Hey, if you've seen revival, if you've seen awakening, tell Jesus I am lovesick. Tell him I want him. In the middle of the night, I want him. Whenever it takes, I want him. Whatever it costs, I want him. I could have had him when it was easier, but that's okay. I don't care that it's hard right now. I want him. I'm not going to use high gas prices as an excuse not to go after him. I will give up everything else before I give up going after him. Oh, boy. It's always dangerous get me when I come back from overseas because I'm spending time with people that have literally have nothing. where they literally, where they're living on, you know, that we're talking people that live on $25 a month. A month where people are on the streets begging, and we're out there. We're out there preaching on the streets in Kisumu, Kenya. And I mean, while we're preaching, demon-possessed people and just walking right through the crowd. After, I mean, right there, just all over the place. And it's normal. Normal with all this stuff happening and the depth of filth and poverty and all of the stuff going on. So when you go over there and you come back over here and you say, oh, folks, don't you dare complain. Oh, come on. Oh, I can't afford my latte. Oh. Amos 3:7 says this, surely the Lord God does nothing except he first reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Then he says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? We know that in Joel 2:28 it says this, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now I want you to put this in your spirit very deeply, because we have ran that through the filter of what we have understood the prophetic movement to be. And there is an element of that. But God is going to be expanding our understanding of what this end time outpouring of the prophetic is really all about. It is going to far transcend giving people encouraging words to help them along the journey. Now, thank God for the encouraging words. Come on, amen. I am not belittling that. We all could use some more encouraging words. Thank God for the gift of prophecy that comes and identifies people's battles and gives them solutions and the promises of God. That is awesome. And I think we need a lot of that, because people are lost and they're struggling, and that helps a lot of them clarify, especially when it comes as confirmational. It helps them understand, oh yeah, that was God talking to me. But this dimension of the prophetic that's coming is going to be in another dimension. It's going to eclipse. It's not going to remove, but it's going to eclipse, because this dimension of the prophetic is going to be more focused on revealing who God is than what God is doing. I'm going to say that again. This dimension of the prophetic is going to be more about revealing who God is than so much what God is doing. There will be plenty of revelation and prophetic about what God is doing. Don't misunderstand me. But it's going to be eclipsed by this new release of the prophetic that is an anointing to see into the heavenly realm, to behold Jesus as we've never seen him before. And then we will declare to the world, to the church and the world, what we have just seen. We will prophesy. This is powerful. We are heading to a season of greater revelation of who Jesus is and what he is focused on than at any time in history. And this is available to all those who hunger and thirst for him. My next verse, you're going to hear how the Holy Spirit's already all over tonight. Isaiah 60, verse 1. It's right here. I rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, when is this manifestation going to take place? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. It sounds to me like a time when God has turned people over to a delusion to believe a lie. He's turned them over to run out. There has always been a restraining element of the Holy Spirit on even the wicked from going too far wicked. But in these days, that hedge, that restraint is lifting. And God is going to allow wickedness to fully mature. He's going to allow people to run headlong. See, even Christians, they kind of flirted with a little bit of sin and it didn't bite them. Now it's going to swallow them. Because they didn't realize God was actually keeping the demonic powers from yanking them all the way out. He was keeping the negative fruit of it from coming to pass. He was having mercy, saying, no, wake up, wake up. Stop playing with the pornography. Stop playing with the lying and the cheating and the pride. Stop messing with that. Stop that. All right. And they're going to be sucked so far away. And he's going to allow them to taste the fruit of the wickedness. But in the midst of this darkness covering the earth, he says, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now, I want you to put this deep in your spirit, because we've got to begin to get focused on who Jesus is and what he is focused on. What is this thing all about? Can I drop three phrases in you that we're going to explode this weekend? Are you ready? The three revelations that we're going to come into a whole new dimension of than ever before. And we're going to see Jesus in these three elements, perfectly united, perfectly in balance with each other. First, it's the revelation of the bridegroom. I've got my new book, The Shame Book, coming out next month. June 7th, I wish I had it here. Breaking the Curse of Shame, I preach it here, phenomenal. The book is incredible. I talk a little bit about the Bride of Christ in there. I had to have debates with my publisher over this. Because they said, why is it so important to focus on the bride? Isn't it good enough that we're just sons and daughters of God? And I said, the bride is what it's all about. Come on, Genesis chapter 1 begins with the divine marriage. The book begins with the divine marriage between chapter 1 and chapter 2 with Adam and Eve, right? And it ends in Revelation 22 with the divine marriage. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come, and the wedding feast, come on. Oh, y'all looking at me strange. I know, because we don't talk about the bridal element. We don't talk about this whole thing. Most of us don't even have a concept of what this is going to be. We think we're just going to die one day, or the rapture is going to come. We're going to go up and hang out with Jesus in heaven forever, and we have a great time. That's not what's happening at all. Jesus is coming back here. Are y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate? Jesus is coming back here. He's coming back here to rule and reign here for 1,000 years, and you and I are going to rule and reign with him. And then when the final judgment all hits, heaven is coming to earth. The new Jerusalem is going to descend. The new heaven and new earth is going to descend on earth, and heaven and earth, Jesus is coming. Why do you think God did not create the planet earth as a temporary breeding ground for a people that will come and love him and then forget it, we're all going to hang out in the spirit realm. God said, no, I'm creating a natural, an earthly realm, that the spirit realm and the earthly realm, like it was in the Garden of Eden, will be permanently merged together, and I am going to take my throne and bring it to the earth, and I will dwell with men forever. So some of you are like, oh, I got my bucket list. I got to go see the Grand Canyon. You're going to have tons of time. Don't stress it. And trust me, once Jesus comes back and cleans the atmosphere, it's going to be a lot prettier. Huh? But then the other thing is, we don't have a concept of Jesus as the Son of Man. In Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the vision of Jesus, y'all remember when we're going to get into that in the next 2 days, but when John saw the vision of Jesus and he looked and he beheld and he saw one standing in amongst the seven lampstands like the Son of Man. His hair white as snow, as white as wool, his eyes aflame of fire, a sword comes out of his mouth, his feet is burning brass, a robe down to all of these things are incredibly prophetic, revealing the nature of God. But he said, as the Son of Man, say Son of Man. 85 times in the New Testament, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Only 7 times did he refer to himself as the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus did not come down into the earth, into a human body for 33 years and then shake it off, get to heaven and say, "Woo, oh, I'm glad I'm done with that." Jesus lives in a resurrected human body for the rest of eternity. Come on, when Daniel saw the vision in Daniel 7 about the rise of the Antichrist, and he saw God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and the court of heaven seated, and all the earth is going crazy. And then he said, "I saw one like the Son of Man riding on the clouds of heaven." Can you imagine Daniel? He's seeing God in all his glory, and then here comes a man. Here comes a man surfing the cloud of heaven. He comes riding on the cloud of heaven. Then he comes up to the Ancient of Days. He comes of God the Father. And God the Father hands him authority and dominion over everything forever. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as a 1,000-foot spirit being. He's coming back in a human body. Resurrected human body. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's coming back in the kind of body you and I are going to have forever. Hallelujah. Which is fully natural and fully spirit. Are y'all hearing me? Yeah. Why are we not talking about this? It's all over scripture. Why aren't we getting a hope, a focus on a hope? Jesus, don't you be afraid of Putin. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to go, and out of the breath of his mouth, bam, all the evil emperors and kings are going to be removed in a day. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all whom dwell with him. It all belongs to God. This earth belongs to God. Now, in the original, God came down and he created the original element of this. In the Garden of Eden, which was a fully natural and fully spirit place. Because the Bible never says that God came down at that moment and came into natural form, but he walked with Adam and talked with Adam. The Garden of Eden was eternal, was fully natural and fully spirit. Y'all looking at me strange. That's why when God drove them out of the garden, he put spiritual beings, angels, to block the entrance. The natural part of the Garden of Eden still exists. But we got cut out and separated from the spirit part. Oh. The Bible never says he took it away. Where did he threw it over to Pluto somewhere? It's hanging out on Jupiter's moons? It's here. But because it was fully natural. So he's speaking. Hey, there's this place. We're fully natural, fully spirit, fully natural, fully spirit, fully natural, that will coexist. But even in the interim, before I fully restore this here on the earth, I am giving through my Holy Spirit my people access to that. I believe that's what he was referring to here in Song of Solomon 5. He said, "I've come to my garden. I've come to my garden. I have prepared a place while you're still here in your corruptible natural form, but I, even in your corruptible natural body, I have given you the ability to experience me spiritually in your mind and even in your physical body. And I intended, I've prepared a garden for you. Will you come over here and enter into the spirit realm even while you're in the natural?" See, Jesus lived in those realms. But he didn't have a corrupt body. He had a perfect body, but he lived, not the resurrected body, but he did not have a corrupted body. And he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, let's go there for a second. Are y'all with me on this? Am I going? I told you we're going to go deep. He told in John chapter 3, verse 12, he said, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he says, John, I'm about to tell, or Nicodemus, I'm about to tell you a heavenly thing. Here it is, verse 13. No one ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Not the Son of Man who was in heaven. Not the Son of Man who will be in heaven. But while I'm talking to you, Nicodemus, I'm also with my Father in heaven. I'm living in two worlds at the same time. And I've been prophesying for years that the wall between the natural realm and the heavenly realm is going to come down. Isn't it? We saw glimpses of this and we saw the effect of this. We saw glimpses of this in a slight dimension, nothing to what we're compared to, because the Bible tells us, Paul tells us this, but when Moses was on the mountain and God, he said, show me your glory. And God said, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see my backside. I'll let you see my backside. And the Bible says that when he came down, his face literally radiated, that he actually had to cover it. He was radiating with the glory of God, because even in the old covenant realm, arena, Moses was able to behold enough of the heavenly realm that it caused him in the physical realm to manifest a spiritual heavenly dynamic of the glory of God. And Paul said, how much more if the glory under the old covenant, how much more will we? Oh my God. I'm telling you, Isaiah 60 is literal. It's not figurative. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness to the people, but his glory shall be seen upon you. Because we're going to start having such a revelation of who he is. And it's going to be perpetual, and it's going to be continual. I believe that's what Joel 2:28 talking about. It's going to be such a season of an anointing to see into the heavenly realm that it's coming upon the whole world. And I'm going to anoint that those who are hungry and those who fear me and those who come after me, they're going to see so much of me that they cannot help but prophesy. They cannot help but declare, and they will also reflect. They're going to reflect because there's going to be the continual unveiling of Jesus. Do you understand? People say, how can we stand in such hard times? I'll tell you how you can stand strong in hard times. Every day wake up and get just stop before you do anything else and say, Lord, reveal just a little bit more of yourself to me. And I'm telling you, if he just says, let me show you this, you'll be like, holy, 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 like the angels. Whoa! Can you imagine what would happen if every day before you walk out, we just stop and say, Lord, will you just reveal one little more aspect of yourself to me? Can I see just a little bit more of you? The whole day is going to be great. Huh? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Have any of you ever gotten into the Word and you're like, whoa, oh, you can't wait to tell everybody. And they don't understand what you saw because you have no way of explaining, but oh, look, ow, oh, ow. I got some people here that can relate to me right there. I can see that. Huh? Woo. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 in the Amplified says this, and all of us as with an unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image. The shift is coming. The focus is going to shift from what God will do for you, from the promises of God to heal you and deliver you. Those are important. They're not going away. But it's going to shift to who he is. Isn't it interesting? We have been trying almost with a fair amount of futility for a couple decades now on teaching people who they are in Christ. We've been trying. We've been preaching it with all our heart. and seeing, honestly, relatively very little impact for the most part. Let's be real. Compared to the promises, the fruit we're seeing is like, eh. Because you cannot teach somebody who they are in Christ if they have no concept of who Christ is. If I went to one of the little boys in one of these remote villages we were at in Kenya, we've been to places in the last few months where they've never seen a white person. I mean, they've never even seen a white person. They were like, never, no television, they have no access to anything like that. And if I walked up to one of those little boys living on the street and I said, oh, I found you. You have no idea who you are. You're actually the heir of a king. You are a prince and you're destined to be king. Oh, okay, great. I can get him to say it, I'm a king, I'm a king. Confess it, I'm a king, woo, I'm a king. I have power, I have authority, I have riches. But he's never seen a king. He doesn't even know what power is. Are y'all hearing me? He thinks riches is having $5 a day instead of 50 cents a day. Oh, y'all looking at me strange. He has no concept of the glory and the majesty and the authority and the influence. But if you take him and bring him, don't even just tell him about a king, but you introduce him and you let him be in the presence of a king. And he gets to behold the king. He gets to hear the words of the king. He gets to see the king function in power and authority. He gets to partake of the riches and the wealth and the abundance and the food of the king. Now you can say, now you begin to understand you are a king. We've been trying to convince people of all who they are in Christ, but they don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even know he's in a human body for the rest of eternity. They don't know that he's coming back to this earth to rule and reign. They kind of heard it vaguely. They have no concept. They have no concept of his beauty. They have no concept of his authority, his majesty, his character, his nature. And as a result, we keep trying to, we're putting the cart before the horse. We're trying to get people to become something that they don't haven't even had a glimpse of. But this prophetic anointing, are y'all hearing me? I know I'm going fast and this is come on, this prophetic anointing that is coming to unveil who he is. In Revelation chapter 1, don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. It's going to open to you in these days unlike anything you've ever seen before. Ooh, and you thought the series was good. Oh, brother, it's way beyond that now. The first five words is what it's all about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the three things. I want to give you one. Some say bridegroom, king, and judge. He's coming back as the bridegroom to marry his bride, the church. He's coming back as king to rule and reign forever and ever. And he's coming back to judge the wicked. All three at the same time. Somebody was like, I like the bridegroom guy. Other people are like, man, no, king, king, king. Oh, power, authority, cast out devils. King, king, king. But we're going to let, don't talk to me about the judge. Don't you know? God doesn't judge anymore. Don't you know? Jesus came to deliver us from his mean, judgmental father. Just let that one sink for a while. But that's not what he came to do. He came to reveal his father. John chapter 17, the final prayer of Jesus and the longest prayer of Jesus to his father, by far the longest communication of Jesus with his father that we have in Scripture. John 17, beginning with verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son may also glorify you. I love that prayer right there. You ought to make that your prayer. Father, glorify me for one purpose. Only bless me for one purpose, that I can bring glory to you. Don't glorify me for me, or I want to be this. No. God, whatever you do, glorify, allow your glory to be upon my life, your power, your presence, your gifts, your anointing will be upon my life for one purpose, that I may glorify you. For one purpose, that people may see you and get close to you. Phew. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Pause there for a second. Let me read that again. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Verse 6, I have manifested your name. Now look at me for a second. We're going to pause there for a moment. When it says the name of God, you got to understand, it's talking about this. The name of God reveals his character, his nature, his authority, and his kingdom. Would you put those in your spirit again? His character, everybody say character, nature, authority, and kingdom. He said, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Verse 11 and 12. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name. Jesus said, I've manifested your name. He said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now he's saying, Father, keep them through your name. Keep them through the revelation of who you are. Are you all hearing me? I can lay hands on you all day long. I can pour a gallon of oil on top of your head. Benny Hinn can throw his coat on you 15 times, but that's not what's going to keep you. What's going to keep you is the revelation of his character, his nature, his authority, and his kingdom. What's going to keep you is the revelation of him. Huh? I can tell you about the promises of God all day long, but it's only when you see him as he is, that's what holds you. That's why this great end time prophetic anointing is all about revealing who Jesus is, because we're going to have the greatest revelation of who he is in order to handle the most intense season the world has ever seen. So as the darkness is getting, are you hearing me? We're sin doth abound. Where sin doth abound, the grace of God abounds all the more. But what is grace? He said, grace and how do you get grace? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So when sin doth abound, like it is right now, God says, I will release a greater anointing of the revelation knowledge of who I am so that more grace can flow in your life. There is no increase of grace without an increase of the revelation of who he is. That's why a lot of the grace teaching out there is false, because it's teaching grace as just get out of hell free card and it doesn't matter how you live. That's not grace. Grace only comes by the revelation of who he is. Keep them through your name. Keep them through the revelation of you. Watch this. Those, here it comes again, whom you have given me. Three times. That they may be one as we are one. While I was in the world, I kept them in your name. How did I keep them? I kept manifesting who you are. And as they looked at me, they saw who you are, and that kept them even through all the trouble that we went through. Yeah, Judas, he was destined for son of perdition, but everyone, I didn't lose one. I didn't lose one as long as they had the revelation of who you are. Shakaramasadada. But watch this. I have kept them in your name, those whom you gave me, I have kept. Four times in his final prayer on the earth to his Father, his final prayer, four times he says, you gave them to me. 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 Do you understand who you are? You are the Father's best gift to his Son. No. I got to say that again. Do you know who you are? When God spoke to Adam, he already knew the plan. And he said, Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. Why? Because I've already got a plan. I've already got a plan for mankind. Man is going to be the bride to my Son. And Adam, you're going to be a foreshadow. I'm putting you to sleep, and I'm going to pull the bride out of who you are. And I'm going to put my Son to sleep on the cross, and he's going to pierce his side, and out of my Son, I'm going to birth a bride. Oh, Rabba Shakara, my Sunday. And so Jesus is looking at the disciples. He's looking at those who love him. He's looking at those. He said, Father, these are the gift. Before the foundation of the world, you chose them. You said, these are the ones that I have destined to be your bride. Now, someone said the devil's a liar. Say it again, say the devil's a liar. See, you got to get a hold of this. You got to get a hold of this. Because people say, well, why would God love? Why would Jesus keep coming after me? And why would he keep loving me? You know why? Because it's far beyond who you are. If you had a very expensive necklace, it was your nicest piece of jewelry, very expensive necklace, and you lost it, it would be sad and you would search for it. But if you couldn't find it, you could go buy another one. But if your grandmother, if it was hers from a childhood and she loved it so much and then she gave it to you as a gift right before she died, now it's irreplaceable. You are God's gift, the Father's gift to Jesus. And when man sinned, we were lost. And that's why the Bible says, Jesus said, I have come to seek and save not the lost, that which was lost. Aramasha, what was lost was my bride. What was lost, so I've come to the earth, and I am looking for my bride. I am looking for my Shulamite. I am looking for my precious one. I've prepared a garden. I've prepared a place that is filled with abundance, and I've come to the door, and I'm knocking. Will you open the door and let me in? And I'm fighting for you. And I'm not going to lose one. Why? It's not because of who you think you are. It's not because of how smart or weak you think you are. It's because my Father gave you to me as my precious gift. And I'm not losing my Father's gift. Oh, Rabba Shakanere Beshende. Hiriandarabo Shakaba. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Ooh. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. He desires me more than I deserve because I am the Father's gift. This mystery has been hidden throughout the ages. It wasn't revealed. God only gave little hints of it through history. The first even hint, really, outside of the picture, nobody understood the picture in Genesis. So then he started revealing through Hosea, the first earliest prophet, and he started giving this revelation of marrying. Huh? He said, go marry the prostitute. Because that's like my people, and she's going to cheat on you. But you go, and she's going to end up in total bondage. You go buy her back. Oh, Rabbi Hosea, I'm going to have. what Jesus is going to do. He's going to go and his adulterous bride, who is in total bondage, who's ended up in slavery, he's going to go buy her back and fully restore her. Oh, my God, my God. And then Isaiah starts giving little hints of it. And then even John the Baptist, when they came to John the Baptist, they said, hey, that guy you baptized that you pointed out, his disciples came to him and said, all right, everybody's going to him. He said, the bride. His response to, hey, we're losing our crowd. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. My job is simply to declare the bridegroom is coming and to prepare the way. Then the Bible says in the book of Malachi, speaking about the end times, this John the Baptist Elijah anointing is coming back to the earth. We are the generation that is going to be the friends of the bridegroom, declaring and preparing the way for the bridegroom to come back and get the bride ready. Oh, he's revealing. Sunday. And when you get a hold of this, when you get lovesick like this, even when the church people beat you up, you won't care. Come on. When they call you a false prophet, when they call you a little cult there in Genesis upper room, when they call, come on. When they call you all kinds of things and they say, oh, you guys are just going too far. You say, no. You understand. We're friends of the bridegroom. We're not just friends. We're also the bride. We're just in love with him. And every day, every time we come on a Monday night, woo, we see a little bit more of him. And every time we come on Sunday, woo, we see a little bit more of him. And on Friday, woo, we see a little bit more of him. Oh! Oh, yeah.
Aha. Shikadande. And then he says in John 17, you guys come to the keyboard, please, if that'd be okay. I don't mean I'm stopping, but I'm going to think about it. I'm just warming up. He said, Father, I desire, John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom, here it is, first time, whom you gave me. Five times in one prayer. Whom you gave me may be with me. You understand? Jesus is saying, Father, I desire that she be with me where I am. Say, I am desired by Jesus. There's a point in Song of Solomon where the image of Jesus, he turns and he says to the bride, he says, with just one look, you ravish my heart. That word ravish means to be overwhelmed with emotion because you find one unusually attractive. God says, when you stop for just a moment, you go ahead and start playing. When you start for a moment, and you stop and say, I love you. He's like, I am overwhelmed with emotion because I find that unusually attractive. I mean, come on. Come on, moms and dads. The first time your little baby goes, they see you and their eyes light up and they reach their little hand out towards you. Remember how your heart just melts, right? Your heart just, oh! It's so cute. It's so attractive. Even in our weakness, when we reach out and say, I love you, I want you. And then when we have to go through hardships and even shaming by our brothers and sisters and even being losing our connections and losing our relationship, but we say, but I want you, I want you, I am lovesick for you, I want you. He says, oh, I'm about to get out of my mind, crazy emotional here. You say, I don't see God that way. You better see God that way, because that's the intensity. If you think you can get emotional, he's the one that gave you emotions. If you think you know intense emotions, guard the intensity of his emotions. And he says, I also want you to experience that. Can you imagine what's going to be like? You start experiencing the intensity of God's emotions for you, his desiring you, his longing for you, his fighting for you. No wonder he says, you're no angel, no principality, no power, no nothing can snatch you out of my hands, because you're my Father's gift to me, and you're my bride. You don't think I'm going to fight for you? You don't think I'm going to ultimately defend you? You don't think I'm going to judge righteously for you? You're my bride. Oh, I might let you go through some suffering. I might let you go through some trials and testing. But you know what you're going to discover? You know what you're going to discover? You who are really mine? You're going to discover, know how hard it gets. The harder it gets, the hungrier you get. Am I talking to anybody here? You're going to discover the harder it gets, the hungrier you get, the more you just, I just want you, Jesus. You know, I don't want anything. I just want you. I just, you start dropping everything. I just want you. There's nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. He says, oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. I have declared, verse 26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it. I've declared to them the revelation of who you are, your character, your nature, your authority, your kingdom. And I will declare it. I'll continue to reveal who you are to them. Why? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. The key to having the love of God in us and flowing through us is only found in the revelation of who he is. And the secrets of the Lord are with them that fear him. Are y'all hearing me? That's why this false hyper-grace message is the opposite of everything that actually produces love. This compromising Christianity that has, you know, LGBT flags flying in front is contrary to everything that produces real love. It's a false love. It's not love. It's not agape love. Because you cannot separate God's love from his holiness, from his righteousness, from his justice. He is all of his attributes. It is not hateful to tell people that the darkness will consume them. It's love. Love says, no, there's a something so much better. There's something so much better than this. There's something so much better than anything the world can offer. And in any pseudo love or pseudo peace or pseudo anything, there's something so much better. And that is the revelation of who he is. And the fact of the whole reason God created the earth and the universe and man, all of natural creation, was for one purpose, that he could have a bride. That's why the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What? And the son of man. What have you done? The angels actually, the Bible even says the angels look down, they ponder. The angels are like, what is this? What is this new kind of creation that you, this new being that you created that has a unique ability to actually house God? That could be the temple of the Holy Ghost, that God would become. The revelation of the bride. Every say the bride. The king and the judge, but the bride. Woo! He's going to become stronger and stronger and stronger in these days. Shikadama, shikadama, sunday. Haramashanda. That's why I believe Paul prayed to the Ephesian church, where he revealed some of these things. He talked about the mystery that was hidden from the foundations. But now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known
even to the principalities and powers. Even the devils and the demons and the angels do not fully understand this mystery of God, of Christ and the church, of the bride of Christ, but it's through the church. So even the angelic beings and the demonic spirits are looking at the church trying to see, and they see us begin to step into it and say, that's what this is. The manifold wisdom of God is being revealed through us, through our experiencing Him. Somebody lift your hands and pray in the Holy Ghost. Saka, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ephesians chapter 1, 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. No wonder this should be the most important prayer we pray constantly. God, anoint me with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of you. Shakara baba shakarama. By having the eyes of our heart flooded with light. And the correct translation of the next line is, so we can know and understand the hope of His calling. Not the hope of His calling. He was called to be to come into the form of a man. He was called to redeem and rescue His bride. He is called to rule and reign with here on the earth forever and ever, and to rule and reign with His bride, through His bride. When we know His calling, we know our calling. When we know the hope of what He is, then we know the hope of what we shall be. For when we see Him, we shall be like Him.